turn to chapter 7, the book of Hebrews. I hope I can get out of that tonight, and we want to move on to something else. Father, we open this book, Lord. We approach it reverently, and we thank you to know that it's the absolute Word of God. We thank you, Father, to understand that what we know about you come from this book. Even what we still might know about Jesus, we were not there to see him with our physical eye. Thank God for those who did, and the Holy Spirit moved upon their heart to write about what he was like, what he did, his attitude, Lord, his character, all these things we have documented in this precious book. Help our hearts understand it. Then help us apply it. May we never, Father, study just to learn, for that'll puff us up. And Paul tells the church, Corinth, that knowledge will puff you up if you don't use it. It has to be used for the glory of God. And that means it starts with an everyday activity in serving God, different ways of life, witnessing, talking to people, studying the Bible for our individual growth until God moves us to a place where we can be used the most for his glory. And that's every day of our life in some form or fashion. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week we got down to about verse 17, 18 alone there. But I want to go back and just talk a little bit, start back up about verse 9, 10, and 11 in just a few minutes. We're looking at, and we're finishing up on, the last two gaps that we talked in studying Scripture. We're talking about methods of understanding Scriptures. The last two gaps that we talked that's necessary to feel to understand Scriptures was first, of course, the language gap, which was the one before the writing gap. We're looking at these two kind of combined together, the language gap in our language, trying to identify words and so forth that's been translated from the Masoretic text and the Greek text, Masoretic text in the Old Testament, the Greek text in the New Testament, and we're trying to look at that through the writing gap to understand what's been written here by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the book of Hebrews is a special book. It amazes me to start with, they were not going to put this book in the canon. And they thought about it, the forefathers did, that maybe that it was not the right place. They had a lot of problems with it. Mainly was because if you had a Jew, it didn't fit too well for the Jew because, you know, pretty well destroy what they thought was God's way of dealing with them in the Old Covenant. And they could not grasp as a nation that God is making it better. Now, the individual Jew gets saved. They know that. I heard one just recently that was talking about the Scripture, and he was talking about pinpointing things of the end of the age. He was a saved Jew. And I am amazed what that man knew about the New and the Old Testament and how he could put it together. The fact of looking for the return of the Lord and what's going to happen is probably about as good as anybody I've ever heard in a short message and hearing that. But God's given them an insight. You take a Jew who really is raised in the Old Testament. He's not like we Baptists. You know, we hear a little bit about something in the Bible, and we go to church and Sunday school when we want to go, and we learn some Bible verses, and that's about it. But Jews are raised not only at the synagogue, but in the home in the Old Testament. They know, they're taught. I mean, it becomes a fact you find they go to their own school. They're taught a lot of things about the Old Testament. You get a Jew saved, and what he knows of the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten the New Testament and see how that it works and working for the better compared to the Old Covenant, they learn pretty fast because they already have a good basis of the Old Testament. But the Hebrew writer is trying his best to give a contrast and give a comparison of the priesthood of Melchizedek and also the priesthood of Aaron, which was the tribe of Levi. Now, Aaron was the high priest, and of course from his the tribe of Levites was the one that became the one that served God in the priesthood, in the tabernacle, and also in the temple. Now, Aaron was the highest priest of the tabernacle down here. His descendants were the highest priests of the temple down here. We're not talking about down here, though. When you talk about, see, here's the thing. He's letting them know Melchizedek came before they ever had a temple, before they ever had a tabernacle. And so, therefore, what God is saying from descendants of Abraham and the nation of Israel, and when he gave them the law in Mount Sinai and began to move forward to the Old Testament covenant, he said Melchizedek was before them. The law had nothing to do with Melchizedek because he was the priest of the Most High God, verse 1. And he's using, he's pulling out of the Old Testament character of Melchizedek and holding him up higher than Abraham. Now, Jews had trouble with that. In fact, they had trouble with Christ talking about being greater than Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I was, and they like tried to stone him because of that. So here the writer pulls Melchizedek out and holds him up high in the Old Testament, and they knew about him. They knew over in Genesis chapter 14 and other places a few times. He's only mentioned just a few times, maybe two or three times, and this chapter deals with him here. And the thing about it is, he came out of nowhere. He had no beginning, had no end, had no mother, had no father as far as man was concerned. And God put him, called him out as an example, as a pattern, to have a comparison many years later when Jesus Christ would come. And he said, now, Jesus Christ is not after the order of Aaron, not after the order of the priests of the Old Testament and the law and so forth. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And he gives us the information why. In just a few minutes, we'll see that. Aaron was the high priest of the tabernacle here. Our high priest is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Now, there's some people say, I don't believe that. Well, there's enough Bible. Let me give you some quick verses to prove what we're saying here is true. If you look with me over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse down about verse 3, here's what the writer said. Who being, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 2, which is the Son, who being the brightness of his glory, that's God's glory, and the image express of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin. I love that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at that. He said when he had by himself purged our sin. Then some people try to do something to get saved. It's a dishonor to God. It's Christ who purged. What he did here, he purged our sins himself. No, we don't have no power to do anything about our sin except confess them before God Almighty. He purged our sins himself. Now, that eliminates anyone else doing anything to add to grace for someone to get saved. And then he says, notice, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he purged himself our sins, he sat down. You know why? Because that God said, God accepted it. Well, when he said it's finished, it was finished. And therefore, if we're saved, we're going to get saved God's way. We're not get saved. Thank God we understand that. If you look over in chapter, at this same chapter in verse 13, he said, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I sit, make thy enemies thy footstool? He said, God has never said anybody. Even an angel is the highest we know. And he never said to an angel, sit on my right hand. But he did say this to the Son of God. He did say this to Jesus Christ of Nazareth when he rose from the dead. And he said these, and notice this, and are they not ministering spirit? Are not the angels ministering spirit? That's higher than anything we know of in verse 14 of chapter 1. They're sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Someone asked me this week at the hospital, don't you believe we have guardian angels? I sure do. I don't know a lot about them, but I really do. I mean, they're a ministering spirit sent to help us. I don't know what their names are, but I hope the Lord let me be introduced to them one of these days. You say, well, I don't believe in guardian angels. Well, that's all right. Go ahead. I'm still going to trust the Lord and believe in them. I don't need them. God's all I need. But for some reason, he knows I do need them. Oh, you understand what it's double talk? No, I know what I'm saying. To me, I don't know if I need him. I have all I need in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, for some reason, I must, because he said they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Isn't that us? We are heirs of salvation, right? There'll be ministers. Somehow or another, they play a part in our lives. God's omnipresent. He's not like Satan. Satan is a demon, so Satan can't be in one place at one time. He's a created being. So his demons make him look like he's omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Really, God is everywhere, so he could intervene. But somehow or another, in his plan, he works in this era of life, and these spirits are ministering spirits for us. If you look with me in chapter 8 and verse 1 of the Hebrews, we're talking about sitting where he's sitting at now. In verse 1, he said, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, minister of the sanctuary. In other words, Jesus Christ is sitting there at the right hand of God. In this case, he said the Majesty, talking about in heaven. Now, in chapter 10, in verse 12, also see another place. Just give you an idea. Verse 12, Scripture says, but this man, who is this? Verse 10 is Jesus Christ. I mean, he offered his body once for all, he says in verse 10. this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, he's not like Aaron to send the Levi. I mean, they offer hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands and millions and millions over the period of 1500, I'm sure, of animals constantly on the altars of the tabernacle and also the temple. But he said, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I like that, don't you? He didn't do it just for a few days, a few hours, a few months, a few centuries, a few thousand years. If I understand forever and I look at every word when I look at the scriptures, it must mean forever. He once did forever. And I love this because he said, then he sat down at the right hand of God. You know why? You know what sitting down means? It means you're through. As far as a task, he sat down at the right hand of God. I'm not looking for another Savior. I'm not looking for another Jesus. I'm not looking for another person to come to try to save people from their sin. Jesus Christ is the one and only one, and the scriptures declare that. Now look in chapter 12 and verse 2. He says in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you say, well, he sat on the right hand. Where was God sitting at? Right here tells us where he sat, on the throne. So I come and I put these scriptures together and accumulate my mind to see that we who are saved, we have our Savior sitting at the right hand of God in his throne in heaven somewhere or another. You know what that means? That means he has access to God in everything you and I do. You know, he don't have to have an appointment. He don't have to have an appointment. But God actually is equal to God. But as God in the role playing, as he says, Father, he don't have to call and say to God, Father, I need to have a point with you. Sometimes we may have to do that with our parents if we get anything. But he don't have to do that. Why? He's sitting right there. Now, it's interesting because go into Ephesians chapter 1, then we'll just move on. I'm just trying to give you some biblical scriptures that tells us about this. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. And down about verse 20, watch. He told me at verse 19, he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? This God who glorifies the Father, and you'll back up in verse 1, you'll see things. He said, that who we trust after that you heard the word of truth. Look in verse 13. You know, every verse explodes in my heart. And notice in talking about Jesus Christ, trusted Christ in verse 12, verse 30, in whom ye also trusted, talking to the church at Ephesus, after that ye heard the word of truth. In other words, they didn't believe until they heard the word of truth. And the word of truth had to be given them, and it was. And these people, this church was formed because of that. He said, the gospel of your salvation, that's what the word of truth is, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, I love that, ye heard it, and then for those who did believe, he said, you're sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. Now, in verse 19, he said, and what is the exceeding great of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? What is this exceeding greatness of his power? He works in us with his mighty power. Watch this, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, folks, I brought you from the fact in Scripture in Hebrews and said that where the that God has set forth that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we know it's the throne of God in heaven. Now look in Ephesians 2, and look where we're at, we who are saved. These are those who are saved by God's grace, so forth. Notice he said in verse 5, and when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, or ye are saved, and set forth, quickened means been made alive. So those who have been made alive because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, watch verse 6, and hath raised us. Who are the us? The saved people, the ones who believe. He has raised us up together. And he's made who? Us. There it is again in the plural, collectively. He's made us. I mean, he didn't single out and said, you know, I'm going to set Brother Ennis right here now and rest out of the wait a while. He didn't say, I'm going to sit over here and set Sister Ennis over here a while. Wait a while. I'm not going to set Brother Keith over here for a while and rest out of the wait a while. No. He's saying we're all together in here. Now, how's that going to show you? It will bless your heart. It bless your heart. So, you know, it's amazing how God gives you spiritual nuggets after years, and God gave me one this week in studying these verses. But see, I've been on these weeks for weeks, and only this week he gave me a spiritual nugget that blessed my heart. Watch what he said. And it raised us up together and made us sit. That's you and I. made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's the preparation in. That's the key thing. In Christ Jesus. But wait a minute, preacher. I'm not there yet. No, I ain't seen God anywhere I was sitting down here either. But this is not talking about down here. It's talking about in heaven. So he says, he's raised us. We are saved. He's quickened us, made us alive, raised us up. They're set in heavenly places. In, that's the key. In Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Do I need to go back and teach it all over again? Take about 10 minutes. Because I don't want to leave you hanging. This will be a blessing. So here we prove without a doubt that the Jesus Christ, where he's at, sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. Now, as I think of that, and I go back and begin to think of these verses in chapter 7. Go back with me now. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ. You notice it talks about Melchizedek being a king of peace. He's the king of the Most High God in verse 1. He's the king of peace in verse 2. He's the king of righteousness. By the way, so is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. He's much more so than all the others. But yet this man has given these credentials to him. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, verse 1. Jesus is our great high priest. Now, Abraham recognized Melchizedek above himself. That's the reason he gave tithes to him. That's the reason you find that he says this about in verse 7, and without contradiction, the less is better is blessed of the better. In other words, when you look at one to be blessed, and Abraham and Melchizedek are standing there, and Abraham gives tribute to him, then he's saying that this time because of that. And here you find the nation of Israel giving tribute, paying their tithes to God, to the Levites. Now, in the nation of Israel, it position-wise, the Levites would be the better of the less, because the Levites were not paying tithes to the people. The people paying tithes to Levi. Are you with me? Now listen, here Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel, is paying tithes to Melchizedek. So therefore Abraham is the lesser of the better or the blessed in Melchizedek. So he's a higher rank in the scriptures given us at this particular time. Abraham recognized Melchizedek. Now watch what he said in verse 7 and 8, 9. Let's see chapter 7, verse 9, 10. He said, and as I may say, so say, Levite also who received tithes, pay tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now I went this last week, I don't get a lot of it today. But what it's setting forth, though the Levites were not born as of yet, many were born centuries later. Yet when Abraham is the father of this nation, paid tithes to Melchizedek, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ coming many years later, he is saying that this meant that every one of the descendants of Abraham, while they were in the loins, though not born yet, God reckoned them to pay tithes to Melchizedek. Now they're getting tithes from the people. But don't you get so high-minded, Levites, because you in Abraham's loins paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, that means then, if Jesus is not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, then Israel must change their direction in the sense who is coming for the future that every one of those sacrifices in the Old Testament represented and when the atonement was made for sin. It's interesting because Jesus has been our great high priest. The priestly tribe was in Levi in the loins of Abraham at this particular time. I say again, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So did the descendants of Levi who was in the loins of Abraham. Now, watch. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that's all, they didn't receive life, they just received the law. What further need was there that yet another priest should be to rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also of the law. When God had to change the priesthood, even though it's holy in the Old Testament, there was necessary that the law would be changed. And the law was changed from the fact that it could not say, prove it could not say, but it only condemned. And so now there must be a higher. It's like the law of aerodynamics and the law of gravitation. If you get on a building and it's 50 stories high and jump off, the law of gravitation is going to take over. Amen? There's not one in here and flap their arms and fly. Birds can, but we can't. Our character's not the way. And the thing about it is that if you jump off, gravitation will take over. But listen, if you can get the law of aerodynamics running, then you can override the law of gravitation. And you can soar high above this earth in a lot of places because you've overcome the law of gravitation. We've overcome the curse of the law of the Old Testament too. Jesus Christ made it better so that you and I would not have to be condemned and cursed, but be redeemed and blessed in a way, and so could everyone that was in the nation of Israel. Now Israel's going to be blinded because they refused to accept the Messiah, and they're blinded. But every individual in there who comes out and trusts Christ can be saved, even in the age of grace, and we're to try to reach Jew and Gentile alike. Now likewise, when Adam sinned, now here's the whole thing. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and, let me see, verse 21 and through 23. We know this is talking about, but Christ is written at verse 20. He said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Let's look at that now. We're talking about Abraham and Levi being in his loins. They're not even born yet. No one knows one name of the Levites. No one's seen one person. They didn't know. They're not little teeny cells there in the sense that, or makeups of little teeny bodies. They're just there in his loins through the reproduction process. And God says, because of that, when Abraham paid tithes, they paid tithes on Melchizedek, showing forth that Melchizedek is higher. Now watch, when he said here, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, we know how that, since by man in Adam brought death, if you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. But we also know, one thing, live on the side of in grace, we know also there came another man, the second or last Adam, that died and brought life. He conquered death. Where the first, ladies and gentlemen, you know why is it that we have the curse on us from Adam? Because God looks at us as being in Adam, even when Adam was here, no one else was here. The same way he's talking, he sees us just like we were in Adam, just like he saw these Levites in Abraham. You say, I can't understand that. He didn't expect you to understand. He expected you to believe it. Because he says that's true. What he said about Levi and what he said about Abraham, you and I were in Adam. That's the reason we're all born to die. When he pronounced that curse on Adam, we don't get eliminated from that in this life. It's going to come. It's proven so. Every individual who's ever lived died except Enoch and Elijah. And I believe they're going to die in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, the end. So here, we got death on us because we're descendants of Adam. Isn't it an amazing thing? And every animal, everything else on this earth has got death on them because we're descendants of Adam. Adam caused the whole problem. You say, well, that's the reason I don't think God won't send me to hell on account of it. You know why? Because you have practiced exactly who you are. I will do the same thing. I've got to have a new transformation in me. I've got to have a new creation in me to help me understand the difference between what the flesh does and what the spirit does. And that comes through the new birth. And he's laying out how Christ, not only is he the one that is better than Aaron, but he's also the one who has the power to redeem us. Notice what he said. He said, now, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Back again, verse 1. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam was a man, Christ was a man. Adam was the first man, Christ would be the second, or the last Adam, which is the last person that he had when you talk about Adam. Then he said in verse 24, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall we live, but every man. Now, since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of death. For as in Adam all die. He's, look at the comparison. As in Adam, we all died. You know why? We all came from Adam. Stay with me now. But notice what he said. He says, but so in Christ shall all be made alive. We all died in Adam, but in Christ shall be alive. And if you study the scripture, see, the potential there is for all those in Adam who died in Adam have the potential to be made alive to live with Christ. But the potential don't make it so until a person believes the record, accepts the Son, because that's the only way you can have this life. So you and I who trusted Christ as Savior have this life. We're delivered from the curse that came because of the sin of Adam, which we have the nature, is a sin, S-I-N, is the sin nature. It has nature. Sins have to do what the nature does in the plural. And so now he sees us in Jesus Christ. And he said, but every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Interesting. He sees us already in the resurrected, new creation. As you think about, where God talks about us being the new creation, 2 Corinthians, I guess. Yeah. Here's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Here's what he sees. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what we see here in chapter 15 that Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians. When he talks about, he said, every man in his own, for in Christ, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This alive is sound, there's a new creature. Here's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God who had reconciled us to himself, Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, and had given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the priest tribe was in Levite, in the loins of Abraham. Abraham paid tithes and Melchizedek. So did the descendants of Levi in the loins of Abraham. Likewise, when Adam sinned, we all sin. We're born sinners. But note, in Adam all die, yes, but this is why we die, because we're in Adam with the curse. But Jesus Christ changed the whole thing. Today is a day of grace. When we trusted Christ as Savior, God sees us accepted in Him. That's the reason we find words like this in Colossians chapter 2. That's the reason Paul could write to the church at Colossae, and he make this statement. He says, down about verse chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I love this because it really tells us what's happened to us and when we trust Christ as Savior. Chapter 2, pages stick together. Notice in 9 and 10, he said, for in him, who is that him? In Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. We're complete in him. That's the reason the new creation in Christ Jesus is the new, is the divine life of God that has quickened us, made us alive. You know, you had the quickened, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You had quickened who dead in trespasses of sin. We've been made alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, God sees us in him. If you say you are complete in him, absolutely complete in him. Now, we are not under the Mosaic law. And what God is telling us, just as forceful as could be, I want you to know, I see you dead in Adam. And we know, he may not be clear to us now, but when people stand before him at the great white throne judgment, they'll see it clear because they'll see it as it really is. And then he says, but Jesus Christ can bring life. So I've condemned all of those in Adam because Adam sinned. He had a choice. He sinned through the whole human race and the condemnation. But I've sent my son that those who will believe the record of my son get out of that curse. And when you get out of that curse, then I see you not no more in Adam. I see you in Jesus Christ. Praise God. The blood of Christ protects us, folks. Protects us. then you tell me. You see what happened? You know why some people live like they do? They don't really understand what God's done for them. I'm saying live like the devil. Hogwash. That's a good Johnson County word. There's just no way possible that a person live like the devil and know that they're saved, because what Jesus done for you is more to make you understand what's going on in this book, to realize, hey, it's all him. He did it all. And because of that, I owe him my allegiance. I owe him my life. We are not under the Mosaic law. It belonged to the Aaron and the priesthood. These go together in offering bloody sacrifices. God has taken us out of Adam, and he's put us in Jesus Christ. And that's the whole thing. Watch in verse 14. He says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. I love this. The writer said, it's very evident now, based on what he's already said of the Old Testament, going back to Genesis, chapter 14, and bringing up Melchizedek about 1970-something years before this book is written. It's evidence for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, not after the order of Aaron. And he goes on, he's made not after the law, in verse 16, which is a cardinal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Watch how he builds precept upon precept, word upon word, and given this great truth. He says, for that he testifieth, thou art a priest, watch the next two words, forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, ladies and gentlemen, no Levite could be forever. They die. Amen? They die. You say, well, didn't Melchizedek die? I'm sure he did. But the type, God doesn't show it. He takes that of an earthly situation that they knew to teach a spiritual truth about who Jesus Christ really is. Watch, he said in verse 18, for there is verily a disannulment of the commandment going before the weakness of unprofitable there. And unprofitableness are there. That means he just set aside. Doesn't know that he set it aside. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a new, better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Now, notice, no priest in the Old Testament was made priest by an oath of God. It was a commandment of God. Now, watch. But when he brings up Melchizedek, he said, verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, verse 21. You see it? Watch this now. God made them priests, and they were priests for hundreds of years, but they were not no oath of God. What's the next verse? He said, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, talking about Melchizedek, God said he made an oath with Melchizedek. He said, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See that? When rules changed to select the priest, in this case, only one, Jesus Christ, he lived forever. Could I say something? And I see this just for reading scriptures. The reason that Aaron's priesthood could not be forever, because each one died. They were constantly changing the priesthood. Different ones all the time. I mean, every year they had periods of every generation after generation had new priests because they died. But Jesus Christ, he did die for sacrifice, but he rose from the dead to live forever. And he said, God made an oath as Melchizedek, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. By so much was Jesus made surely of a better testament. Because of that, Jesus, by so much that he's done, Jesus has made a better testament, as you see, for us. And then he goes on, he says, and they truly were many priests. He tells us, again, just what I told you, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, who is it? Jesus Christ. Because he continue ever hath an unchangeable priesthood. Praise God. Thy priest will never change. And when we are in him, hey, if God had seen us in the priest of Aaron, once they changed, we'd been changed too. How do you see that? That's what happened in Adam. I mean, hey, Adam lived 6,000 years ago. How in the world could I be part of that? God saw it with the reproduction process. in the loins of Aaron. And so the same thing here. If the priest that died, if the priest was the one that did all this for us and he died and that was it, then that didn't help us. He sent this man, Jesus Christ, not only did it, but when he died, he conquered death, heaven, the grave, and rose from the dead to live forever. We have a priest that does not change. Death cannot take him again. And Jesus, God says, you're in him. I've set you in him. And if I'm in him, ladies and gentlemen, and death cannot touch him again, then no way in the world I'd feel anything but saved. If I was in one of the Levites, I'd be worried. Amen? Then you wonder why we put so much emphasis on Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how the devil got such of a hold, but a lot of folks are belittling. You won't ever hear this preacher belittling, I'll tell you that. No, sir. Because he's just too precious to even think about that. Notice he said in verse 25, I love this. Wherefore? Because of this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means completely assurance to the most that come unto God by him. You got to go by him. You can't go by Confucius and Mahoma or others. You got to go by him. He goes on and he said, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for me, for them. I love that. I used to say to myself, why would Jesus Christ have to make intercession for me if I'm perfect? I must not be perfect. I'm in him. He's perfect. New creation is perfect. But why would he have to make intercession for me? That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about intercession for the unsaved. They need to get saved. The only thing intercession there is the Holy Spirit can lead them to the Lamb of God. But he talks about here, he said, seeing he lived and liveth to make intercession for them. And notice, that's our high priest. That's what the high priest does. He makes intercessions for us to God because we have so much to learn and so much to grow thereby. Notice, he goes on, for such high priest became us. This is what he gave to us. Watch what he is. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Wow. Undefiled. Undefiled. Never sinned. Never did a thing that was wrong. You can lie about him, but you can't be truthful and say that he did. You can get a bunch of people to put him in the cross and lie about who he is, but the record tells us who he is. And notice he said, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Watch verse 27. Who needed not daily, as those high priests, Levites in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins. Isn't that wonderful? Every tribal Levi could not even go to the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, especially the high priest, the Holy of Holies, or into the tabernacle without first offering sacrifices for themselves. Before they ever functioned in the office of the high priest, they had to go and give a specific sacrifice for themselves to make them holy for the clothes they would wear, that they go through the process of giving sacrifices for others. But watch when he says, in comparison to Melchizedek, who had no beginning, no father and mother, and that's the example he holds up Jesus Christ for them to have something physical to see, of comparison, comparing these two together. He says again, this one, Jesus Christ, did not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He didn't have, every Levite had to offer a sacrifice for himself to make them presentable for God because they were just as bad as the other people were. They may have rode the wrong roads and, you know, walked around in their position and so forth, holier than thou. But God said, especially when it comes to one time a year, you go into the temple to make that big sacrifice for the nation of Israel, he said, when you go in there, you give the correct sacrifice for your own sins. And then if you do that right, you'll be ready to operate on the behalf of my people. But wait a minute. Jesus Christ did not sacrifice himself for himself. That's right. He had no sin. He had no sin. That's the reason God would say, this is my beloved Son, whom I will please. Hear ye him. That's the reason John cried out, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He had no sin. And this verse proves that because he said he didn't go there for his own sins and then for the people. For thus he did once when he offered up himself. In other words, he was a perfect sacrifice. And when he offered himself, and God extracted eternal death from him and offers it to us, and we who trust him have were kept from the eternal death, and we have the new life in Christ Jesus, that Jesus Christ himself, when he rose from the dead, proved that he was who God said he was and who he himself said he was, and he didn't have to offer himself again. Somebody said, well, I believe if a man came and died for somebody, it'd have to be another. And some, no. If Levi was still in doing it, we'd be worried. Because we'd let them know now that blood's a bulls of God, don't take away sin. It just atones for it, covers it until Jesus came. But this man, once he offered the sacrifice, God accepted it. Hey, he didn't offer it here in the tabernacle here. He didn't offer it here in the temple here. He offered it in heaven at the temple where the tabernacle, the temple in the earth, were patterns of what was in heaven. Our high priest went to the very throne of God, to the temple in heaven, and applied the blood where it should be for eternity, and God Almighty accepted it. Amen. Couldn't be accepted here of bloods and bulls and goats. First of all, the tabernacle here was just a picture and a symbol of what was in heaven. It just atoned for sin. It covered it for a little period of time. And so I look and I see, he says in verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have affirmatives, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That is, he makes consecrated, he's perfected. That oath, the main thing, never made that with Israel and the other high priests. Our high priest can be touched. He never made a sacrifice for himself. Verse 27, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. He never sinned. So when he went to Calvary and died, God could extract eternal death from his son, that his son would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He addressed him all through his ministry as his father. Hanging on the cross, God made him sin for us who knew no sin. He who knew no sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And he expected eternal death from us so that we might be able to go free. Now, as we look at these few verses of Scripture, I pray God helps us understand the method of understanding Scripture. I want to make a sentence or two, and that'll be it. First of all, now there's some words, we're talking about writing gap. There are some words, after you begin to take the information in the Scriptures and these different gaps. When you talk about the writing gap, there's some words that carry different meanings depending on how they're used. And that's another thing that's very important to study. There's something, now what I've studied here is pretty easy. You can reference to it, if you got your reference, you can reference it out, and it pretty well, as you program it and put it in systematic order, it makes good sense. But there's some things may not make that good of sense. So how do you do that? Well, there's some words that are difficult for us to understand. I'll give you these and then we'll go home. Take, for instance, let's take some of our English words and you understand what I'm talking. Give me an idea anyhow. Let's take the word left, L-E-F-T. It can be used in a lot of different ways and have a different meaning, even though it has the same type word. Take the word left, and I thought about this. You say, he's left-handed. That's one way. Or he left this place. Is another way. Different, isn't it? You see, the context tells you what it means. Or you might say, he went to the left. You understand that? Or again, that's just a few ways for that. Let's look at another to have more. I thought about this. Take the word run, R-U-N. Now, there's a lot of different ways that could be used. And the context is different. You talk about different things every time it's used. So you have to understand the writing gap and know these words have meaning that the context, if it's difficult, if the Bible doesn't explain itself and it's difficult, then you have to go into these gaps to understand exactly, get it in sequence to know what God is saying at that particular time and know if it's to Israel, it's to the church or whatever. You take the word run. I looked at that and you have a lot more for this. Feet run, don't they? You say somebody's running a a race somewhere or another as far as a physical body. You know, they're running. There's other ways. Feet run. Rivers run. Noses run. Colors run together. Managers run business. Women hoses have runs in them. You can run a fever. You can run into trouble. You can run out of money. You can run for office. You can run over something. Every one of those has a different context. One word. Now, can you not see that's simple there? Can you not see someone come along and say, but wait a minute, you know, we changed this in the Bible because when you change this, this word in the Greek can have this meaning or have this meaning, or it's feminine rather than masculine, or it's neuter, not feminine or masculine. It can be used this way. Yes, just like run can be used anyway, but you got to understand the context. The context tells you how that word's to be used. But you know, the average person who reads the Bible, and somebody said, well, you know, some great scholar did that. Brother Ennis, Dr. Owens, he's been in this business for years, and he wrote this. He would know the Hebrew more than you. Well, he might do. I don't know. I don't even know two Hebrews, let alone the language. But what I'm saying is, he knows more than you, and I have no trouble with that. But I tell you this, I can tell where he's telling it in context or not. I mean, I don't understand all about it, but I can tell. You can do that too. One thing I learned in English language, I may miss it sometime, but most of the time I'll find it pretty well right if I get the context right. It's not something you can do just snap of a finger, but it can certainly be done like that. I was thinking, as you look at these different words, what it happens. So, well, we'll have to pick it up again next week. Father, thank you again for the precious word of God. Lord, I thank you for these people who sit and listen. Sometimes it's not easy. We have so many things on our mind. But, Lord, if they can just glean a little bit of what you have shown to teach, then it'd be worthwhile. God, pity that I'd study so hard and then people not get it. Because this is what this is for. We don't have a monopoly on this book. Dear God, I am not a smart person as far as my intelligence is, my IQ, and academics and so forth, but I can read. And Father, all of us have an advancement with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I believe I can open this book and say, Dear Jesus, Holy Spirit, please help me. Dear Father, I have a lot of things that people have better than I do. I have a hard time learning, but I thank you that I can learn. And Father, I just want to spend the time that's needed, and don't let me waste time. Don't let me waste people's time here. Lord, I could get up some good sugar-coated message and tell how good everything is. I want to know you, because that's what's going to stand in the last days. If I have to stand for things in these last days, Lord, if I don't have a groundwork of this book, I won't be able to stand. Sugar-coated messages don't help us stand. It helps us to think that we're okay no matter where we're at in this life. Lord, we want to hear from you. Please help us. Anyone who stands in this pulpit, God, guard this pulpit. Help it be that which would be concerned about the Word of God. Bless these people who come and give their time. God forbid that I stand here and waste their time and they'd leave not learning nothing. And even sometimes if something may seem kind of dark or complex, Lord, then go home and study it. And the thing about it is, you will persuade people in their own mind if they study the book. There's nothing wrong with that. And I pray you do that. We love you, Lord, and we trust you so much, and we pray that you'd help us not only just learn to puff our mind up, but learn, Lord, that we'd be able to be used for your glory. Grant that, Father, in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.